Man, it's good to be with you. I'll tell you what, you can be turning in your Bibles to the book of Numbers chapter 13. I like this theme, boy. That's some of my favorite verses right there. You get to 1 Corinthians 15:58. But I confess, I've been a little troubled. I've been just a little troubled. I keep looking at this picture up here, and I wonder if she lived through that. I want to see the next picture and make sure she's okay. You know, I've been at those pinata things. I've never been at a pinata thing where a person standing nearby didn't get hurt. And he's looked like he's taking a full swing. I hope... Oh, my brain works in strange ways sometimes. I'm sorry. I try to be spiritual, and God has to keep bringing me back. Hey, I want to praise the Lord about this. I want to praise the Lord for COVID. Now, I know that sounds strange, too. This is going to be one of those mornings, isn't it? But I'll tell you, we have seen some real blessings through COVID. At Madison Baptist Church, I never would have guessed that this would have been like this. Number one, of course, when COVID hit, we stopped taking up offerings. Now, I didn't say we stopped receiving offerings. I said we stopped taking up offerings. And it has been absolutely amazing. I look at our missions program, and God has blessed us over the years in a tremendous way. We've got 26 missionary families out of our church that are ministering different places around the world. And we support them for 25% of their support. And then we also support another, 80, 90 other missionary works around the world as well. Not for 25% of their support, but nevertheless, we give them a good support check. But in 2019, before COVID hit, the folks at Madison Baptist Church gave a record amount for missions for that year of about $760,000. I was thrilled. I thought, wow, this is great. Of course, then 20 came along, and we had COVID. We stopped taking up offerings. We didn't pass the plates anymore. We just put boxes in the back. As a matter of fact, they were plastic boxes. There's nothing special about them. We've got wood ones now. But that year, 2020, the folks at Madison Baptist Church gave $840,000 to missions. I guess because they couldn't go anywhere. They had all this extra money laying around. So they gave more. But then in 2021, they gave $960,000 to missions. Still not taking up an offering. 2022, this last year, they gave $1,007,000 to missions. And our other giving, our regular giving, has been up as well. That's just amazing. Now, I've had people ask, preacher, when are you going to start taking up offerings again? Why? I'm scared I'd ruin it. I mean, it's just amazing. These people love giving. And I know we've all heard the statement, everything rises and falls on leadership. But you know what? I don't think that's always true. If God's in it, he can just do it no matter who the leader is. And boy, he's sure done that in our place. I'll tell you what I'm worried about, the judgment seat of Christ, and that is finding out what Madison Baptist Church could have done if I hadn't have gotten in the way. You know, I look at what God uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He uses the foolish. He uses the base. To confound the wise. You know why that is? So that he gets the glory. Amen. Now, I'm standing before you today, and I'm a little fearful. What I'm fearful about is this. See these suspenders right here? They're the clip-on type of suspenders. First time I preached at the Sword Conference, I just got into the message. And I'm standing up there, and I went like this. I was about 10 minutes into the message, and I felt pop. I buttoned my coat, and I did not move the rest of the message. And it's amazing that God blessed it the way that he did, because, I mean, I was more concerned because if another pop took place, we were all going to be embarrassed. So, and I haven't worn a pair of suspenders like that since, but I'm wearing them today. It's obviously not the same set, but it's just a little fearful for me, all right? Did I tell you Numbers chapter 13? Oh, good. All right, here we go. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And these were their names: of the tribe of Reuben, Shemua, the son of Zachar; of the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori; of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh; of the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph; of the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun; of the tribe of Benjamin, Paltai, the son of Raphu; of the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodai; of the tribe of Joseph, namely of the tribe of Manasseh, Gadai, the son of Sushai; of the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamaliel. Let me just say, by the way, you preachers, you pronounce it different. You probably listened to Scorby, and I didn't, all right? That's all right. None of us know what their names really sounded like. So if you say it with authority, people think you're really smart. You really got this stuff. Of the tribe of Asher, Sether, the son of Michael. I know that name. Of the tribe of Naphtali, Nashbi, the son of Vopshi. Of the tribe of Gad, Guel, the son of Machi. And these are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. Now, that's Joshua, of course. Look on down for a moment to chapter 14, verse 35. You know, by this time, the spies have come back. Remember, 10 were bad, 2 were good. What do you think they saw in Canaan? You know, the whole thing. You got the song? Do you all know the song? Oh, a few of you know the song. All right, good. Well, so the people end up getting upset with Moses. And they got upset with Aaron. They got upset with Joshua. And they got upset with Caleb. They want to stone him. And God finally says to him, you're not going in the land. Now, if it had not been for Moses' prayer, they all would have died. Moses prays for them. But they think somehow that they've got a better idea. So over in chapter 14, verse 35, first of all, I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land, died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. I want to talk about how 10 men stopped a nation. 10 men stopped a nation. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I pray that you would fill me with the Spirit of God. Lord, may we get some warnings out of this passage. Warnings in a number of ways, that we never stand in the way of the will of God and the desire of God and the obviously revealed will of God in the Scripture. Not only that, that we not be led astray by those who are trying to undo the Word of God. But Lord, do a work in our hearts today, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. The Battle of Thermopylae was fought in 480 BC. 300 Spartans held off an army of 150,000 men for 7 days. An amazing thing. And then, of course, they were slaughtered. In the story that we just read, 10 men of Israel kept over 2 million people from getting to the promised land, and they didn't fire a shot. They didn't throw a spear. They didn't sling the slings that they used back then sometimes in battle as well. They did nothing like that. 10 men stopped the children of Israel for 40 years from getting into the land that God had prepared for them. Now, history is replete with a number of stories of just a few people holding a whole lot of folks back. For instance, you go back to 9/11 of 2001, 19 men stopped all the air traffic in America for weeks. Just 19 men. And they didn't use guns. They didn't use bazookas. They didn't use explosives. They used box cutters and razors and knives. 19 men. Who would have thought that was even possible? And yet we know that's exactly what happened. In the story, we read of God putting a committee of men together. And unfortunately, when men get in the committee, they suddenly think that they know what is best for everybody because they are a committee. And that's what happened here. They were 12 leaders, one from each tribe, and they are named for us. Now, we easily remember two of the names. We remember Caleb and Joshua. We don't often remember the names of the other 10. Now, what they were to do, they were to go into the land. They were to report on what they saw. They were not told to give their opinion of the prospects. They were just simply to report on what they had seen. But this is a committee. They get to vote on things. They get to decide what's best for you. Let me tell you what's best for everybody. Do the will of God. No matter what anybody else says, do the will of God. I mean, God has spelled out His will so plain in the Scripture. But these 10 men stopped 2 million for 40 years. These two men, or 10 men, ended up occasioning the death of over 1 million people. These 10 men kept a nation in the wilderness for 40 years, and these 10 men allowed the wicked Canaanites to continue to eat the fruit from the land of milk and honey for 40 years beyond what God intended for them to get. These 10 men did great harm. These 10 men who counseled, I want you to get this, what they thought was right. But they were wrong. Now, we know the two who stood, but quite often we do not know the names of the 10 that we ought to remember, because the truth is they were infamous in the things that they did. Shammu of Reuben, Japhet of Simeon, Igal of Issachar, Paltai of Benjamin, Gadiel of Zebulun, Gadai of Manasseh, Amiel of Dan, Sether of Asher, Nabai of Naphtali, and Gul of Gad. 10 men who kept the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, I want you to notice some things about this story, and we'll learn some things as we go along through it. First of all, the resume of the men. According to verse 3, that they were leaders. I mean, these were not people who didn't do anything. They were leaders. They were the leaders of each of the tribes of Israel. These were men of importance. These men held positions of prominence among thousands. We don't know how many churches have been held back because somebody who became a leader began to think that they decided what was best for the church. I mean, they weren't the ones called to pastor the church. They weren't the ones called to lead the church. They simply were used in service until they got to the place where they thought that they were the ones that determined what was best for the church. Well, these men felt that they had this responsibility. And these were men who had seen the miracles. They had seen the Red Sea parted. These men had seen that. They had been going through the promised land. They saw, for instance, the first time that God provided water out of the rock. God had done some great things, and these men saw it. The people knew them. They'd been traveling together. The people will accept their words over God's word. Isn't that amazing? Surely nobody would do that in a Bible-believing church. Accept some complainer's words over God's words, but it happens. They had come through the Red Sea. They had eaten the manna. They had seen God's great position, great provision. Not only that, the responsibility that was given to them. They were to see the land, whether it be good or bad. Told them that in verse 19. Whether it be fat or lean, whether it be wooded, and bring back specimens of what they saw. They were to see the people, whether the people be few or many, strong or weak, and how they live. Nothing was said to them about giving advice when they got back as to the prospects of victory, because God had already spoken about it. Now, for instance, the New Testament church, we've got a plan for reaching our community. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You understand, you cannot witness to the wrong person. I mean, if they're a creature, we witness to them because God told us to. Now, that's just Bible. Going both to the Jew and to the Greek, we're to preach to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. That's our job. I heard a preacher get up at a meeting one time about reaching our community, and he said, we all know that very few people ever really get saved and come to church that are one on visitation. There's other ways to get them in. Yeah, but this is God's way. This is God's church. This is God's command. We're to do it His way. It's His church. See, I'm a Baptist. I believe not only is the Scripture the Word, the eternal Word of God, inerrant, infallible, but it is the final rule of faith and practice. I'm good so far here, okay? He tells them in verse 20 that they were to be of good courage because this would be an outwardly dangerous trip. And sure enough, God protected them. All 12 of them get back to give their account to Israel. In the report of the men in verses 26 through 30, first of all, in verse 27, they describe the land. That's what they were supposed to do. In verses 28 and 29, they describe the people. But then in verses 30 through 33 of chapter 13, they give advice. Notice, beginning in verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once, possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Then there's that word, but. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. Well, if that be true, then why aren't the inhabitants in the land eaten up? I tell you, it's amazing some of the things that complainers think of to say that if you think about, that's dumb. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight. Not in their sight, but in our own sight, grasshoppers. You remember later on, 40 years later on, when the spies go and they visit Rahab the harlot, that she basically lets them know that all those people were scared of the Israelites. And had been scared of them for 40 years. And now that they were getting ready to come in, there was no heart in the people of Jericho, a big walled city, in taking on the Israelites. So they give their advice. They basically said, we're not able, they're stronger, the land eateth up the inhabitants, therefore it will eat us up. The men are of great stature, greater than God. I mean, God defeated the strongest nation on the planet at that time when he defeated Egypt and got a bunch of slaves out of Egypt. And when they were threatened with their life, God parted the Red Sea. They saw that. They knew of that. They'd been part of it. They're stronger than we. Really? All we have to do is show up. God is the one who promised the victory. God is the one who's giving the land. So they have overstepped their reasoning for going. They were not to advise, especially against the word of God. That's why it's important that God's people know God's word, so that you not be led astray by some complainer that comes in. Well, we're doing all this visitation. Preacher's always honest about telling folks about Jesus and trying to get him. Listen, I don't want to lose respect to people in my community. And after all, we've got nicer ways that we can reach people. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'd say it worked pretty good for the disciples in Acts chapter 2. 3,000 saved and baptized. And then we find in Acts chapter 4, another 5,000 men got saved. You know, they did a pretty good job with that in the book of Acts. And I believe this book still works. But remember, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Well, then you get to chapter 14, you have the response of God's people. Notice in verse 1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Now, the personal response is they cried and wept. Well, if it was scary, shouldn't they have been praying? I mean, think about it. All right, we're getting ready to go into battle. Let's pray. God said we're going to win, but we don't know what it might cost us. Let's pray. I mean, you can't overpray. But no, they're crying. Kind of reminds me when God showed up at Abraham's house with the two angels and told him that he was going to Sodom and Gomorrah and see how great their sin was and that he was going to judge them. Abraham prayed. But when the angels show up at Lot's place and tell him about the judgment that's going to take place, Lot doesn't pray. Now, he had a personal reason to pray, didn't he? But Lot doesn't pray. Lot goes out and tells his family. And then, by the way, had the angels not grabbed Lot by the hand and taken him out of the city, he would have died in that city. The Bible tells us that God remembered Abraham, and that's why he led him out of the city. So we see these people, they're crying and weeping. And what happens next? And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses. Why aren't they murmuring against the ten? They're murmuring against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we died in the land of Egypt. Pay attention to that, because God's going to make it so. Would to God we had died. Or would God we had died in this wilderness. So what's going to happen to them? They called for their own punishment. And therefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey. Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said unto one to another, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. So here they are, they're murmuring. They're crying. They're not praying. And they're murmuring against Moses and against the Lord, when they should have been murmuring against Shemuah, Shaphat, Igal, Paltai, Gadiel, Gadai, Amiel, Sether, Nabai, and Geuel. They were murmuring about the wrong ones. And quite often when murmuring gets going, that's the way it works. In verses 4 and 5, Moses prays and Aaron prays. In verses 6 through 9, we find Joshua and Caleb are exhorting them. So you get to verse 10 of chapter 14, and notice it says, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have shown among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a great nation, mightier than they. If you go back to Exodus chapter 32, Moses had already had a similar conversation with the Lord. In Exodus 32, when Aaron had made the calf, and the people were having a feast unto Jehovah, calling the calf Jehovah. God was ready to destroy them all, and Moses prayed. Now, I can understand Moses getting fed up, but Moses prays again. And the Bible says in verse 13, and Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. You see, Moses is more concerned about the glory of God than he is about himself. These very people calling for Moses' death have Moses now praying for their life. I don't find the 10 praying for them to have life. No, they're not doing that. The land had not changed. When God told them about it, is it still exactly what God said it was? But the people listened to the complainers. And in listening to the complainers, there's a reason why the Bible says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Stay away from the complainers. They will steal your heart if you're not careful. No doubt, some of them thought that Moses was a dictator. He's trying to get them to do something. Yeah, they wanted the land. They didn't want to have to go into fight, especially if they weren't sure they were going to win. But why weren't they sure? God had already done everything he said he was going to do. What would make them think he couldn't go pull this off too? Joshua and Caleb were sure about it. Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb, well, they must just be yes men. Well, that's the problem down at that church. All those deacons are just yes men. Well, see, not at our place, man. We found as many no men as we could find so we could go nowhere and do nothing. Yes, man, give me a break. By the way, why would these people listen to 10 men that although they were leaders in their tribe, they'd really done nothing? What had they done? By birth, they're the leaders of their tribe, but they hadn't done anything. Moses had taken them this far with the leadership of God. So why on earth are they listening to these people? The crowd often listens to the unproven. Over and over again, you know, follow the science. Now, God wanted to kill the nation. Moses' prayer kept them alive. If you look at verse 20, it says, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Thank God for Moses, man. They ought to be patting him on the back, thanking him for what he had done. So what's the result of the 10? Chapter 14, verses 20 through 32. In verse 25, they were told to turn away tomorrow. Notice in verse 25, now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness and by the way of the Red Sea. God's telling them, you need to turn around and get out of here now. God's not going to give them the land. They're going to go out and fight anyway, and they're going to get defeated. Of course, we know that's going to take place. The cluster of grapes, the milk, and the honey would be eaten by the Canaanites now. They're not going to get to eat it. Their children would watch them die in disobedience. They condemned their children to be raised in the wilderness instead of in the promised land. Think about that. A whole generation is going to have to be raised in the wilderness that could have been raised in the promised land if it hadn't have been for them listening to the wrong people. Wow. Israel would be a nation of defeat in verses 44 and 45 instead of victory. Even Joshua and Caleb would have to wait another 40 years in order to get into the promised land. These 10 are responsible for this. And if you go back and read the passage, count the words. 81 words are recorded. That's their weapon. Do you realize all the armies of the Canaanites, Midianites, the Philistines, the Ammonites, all of them, all of their weapons, all their men put together could not do what 10 men did with 81 words. The power of words. Why do you think God gave us his will in words? In words, the power of words. For good or for evil, the power of words. James 3, 5, and 6 says, behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and set on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. The power of words. I remember we said as kids, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. They can destroy me. How many young people have committed suicide because of what other folks wrote on Facebook or Instagram? The power of words. Most of the so-called bullying that goes on, most of it is simply done with words that cower people, that defeat people. Over 1 million are going to die here in those next 40 years because of words. A people that were meant to glorify God won't during that time because of words. A people that God wanted to bless instead have to get his curse for the next 40 years, all because of words. Now that brings me down to just a couple of lessons and we'll be done. Number one, you better be careful of your words. The Lord Jesus Christ said that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Every idle word. You can be a blessing or you can be a curse. You better be careful what you say. Now, there's time to give a message of judgment. And there's a time of praise. What was the problem with Job's three friends? They were meaning to do well. But God has to end up rebuking them. Why? Because of their words. It's not just a matter to have a good intention. You better make sure that you run your words by God. Every idle word. Be careful about what you say. I've dealt with I don't know how many people in the past, troubled, defeated, all because they heard words said by a teacher. And probably the teacher didn't even remember the few words that were said. They just made an offhand comment that some child heard and they thought they weren't any good, that they were dumb or stupid because of what that teacher said. I wonder how many preachers who got up to preach the word of God, but in a moment, maybe even of levity, they said something unkind about somebody and never realized how those words went straight to their heart. And that one who could have been greatly used of God is then defeated because of their words. By the way, according to James chapter 3, we who are of all these words, we will receive the greater condemnation because of the impact on our words. I tell you, words can be a blessing or a great curse. Early in my ministry, I was pastoring Pinewood Baptist Church, a chapel of Highland Park Baptist Church, while I was in school. One Sunday night, I was preaching on the holiness of God. I was dealing in 2 Samuel chapter 6 with Uzzah and Ahio, who were bringing the Ark of God up to the city of David on a cart. And you remember, of course, they were doing it wrong. They were moving the cart like the Philistines had moved the cart instead of according to God's instruction. Remember, the Ark of God was only to be moved by the priest. The priests were not even to touch the Ark of God. They were to run staves through the rings on each of the corners of the Ark. Now, by the way, we're not talking about Noah's Ark. Somebody said to me one day, well, how could six priests, how could they pick that big old Ark up on their shoulder? Well, they couldn't. It was a different Ark. Sometimes you just have to explain things. You know what I mean? So the priests were to take the Ark, run the staves through the rings, and then they were to lift it up on their shoulders, and they were to carry it that way. God had told them if they ever touched the furniture of the holy place, that they would die. So as they're moving along, they're having a great service, man. David's dancing, people are singing, people are shouting hallelujah. What a great day. The Ark of God is coming to the city of David. Oh, man, are they excited. And then one of the oxen stumbles. When he does, the cart, not ark, the cart shakes. The ark of God begins to wobble. And here's Uzzah. I believe that he did what I would have done probably too. Because when he saw that ark wobble, the thought of the ark of God falling into the dust of the ground, in that brief moment of time, he reached up to steady it, and the moment that he did, God killed him. Because there is no good reason to disobey God. He wasn't to touch it. The Bible says of David that David was displeased, and I thought, David, come on, you should be a little sharper than that. He should be displeased with himself, not with God. But anyway, I was preaching on that on a Sunday night. And I was going to town, man. I was waxing eloquent. And I said this. I still can't believe it came out of my mouth. I said, just think, folks, all he did was reach up and touch the stupid thing. I'm going to tell you what. As soon as it got past these teeth, I thought, oh my, God killed him for touching it. What would he do to me for speaking about the ark like that? And I just fell to my knees and cried out, God, please forgive me. Words do matter. Say, what kind of an invitation did you have that night? Didn't. That was the end of the message. Words. And in the heat of preaching sometimes, we're not careful. We'll say some things that'll end up doing damage instead of being a blessing. Be careful what you say. Number two, be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you listen to. I don't care if they're the head of a tribe. Don't just take it because they say it. You know God's word, you stand on God's word. You stand with God's man, and you follow him. And this is good for all of us. Believe God's word exactly like he says it. About anything. My last verse is Psalm 119, 128. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way. I've heard preachers get up and mock 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. That's the passage that deals with long hair on men and short hair on men and long hair on women. 16 verses. He starts out giving us a reason for why God wants it the way he does. And the passage, the context, is dealing with prayer. In prayer, when you pray, if you think your appearance doesn't matter, God wants men and women to look different from the neck up when they pray. The woman's head is to be covered. If it's not, she dishonors her head. The man's head when he prays is not to be covered, or he dishonors his head, and his head is Christ. I would say that makes it very important how you look. And he tells us it goes back to creation. And then he says within it, because of the angels. And then he says, even nature, doth not even nature itself teach you if a man have long hair? It is a shame unto him. And I've had people say, well, I don't see it. Well, then you don't understand nature. But I don't even need a Bible to know that long hair is wrong on men. Nature tells me it is. That's enough. Now, wait a second, I'm not preaching on hair right now. I'm just simply saying, believe God's word exactly like he says it. Listen, I know you may get these movie stars and these guys with their long rebel hair. Don't they look great and aren't they strong? They're always the heroes. Hollywood is always going to make the perverted heroes. You believe God's word exactly like he says it, and you'll come out the winner every time. God meant what he wrote and wrote what he meant. Young people, know this book. You won't go astray if you follow this book, but you'll go astray following friends. Be careful. We're not to do that which is right in our own eyes. We're to do what's right in God's eyes. And this tells us what's right in God's eyes.